and privileged people, amen? To just have the health, to have the very breath of life that we have, to be here this morning and partake in such a wonderful moment, a renewal, a reminder of our relationship with God, our commitment to Him, His love for us, that we see through His sacrifice and through that covenant that He made, signed in the blood of Jesus, His Son. Let's not forget that. We are a very blessed and a very fortunate people. If you're visiting here, we're glad you're here. It's good to have everybody with us this morning, and just wonderful to be here. We're glad our kids got back from camp. They went to Wyoming for teen camp. So everybody's home, safe and sound. So everybody's back as a happy family, and we're here today as a happy family worshiping God. You know, usually when someone asks about the topic of worth, right, or depending on the conversation, somebody will say, well, what is your worth? Maybe depending on the context, you might say, why are you asking me that question? It's none of your business what I'm worth, right? But in certain moments, certain situations, we might typically in that situation, what do? We automatically, when someone asks our worth, we give a figure, don't we? We give some kind of a number, right? We might say, well, now that I've sold my business, I'm worth this amount of money, right? Now that I've sold my business, I'm worth $5 million. Whatever the figure is, what are we worth? And so we use a financial figure or a number or what we might call an accumulative amount. All that we've accumulated, all of our assets, all of our money, all that we have, and we say, this is what I am worth, right? What is our worth? Well, early on in my marriage, my wife reminded me of my worth. I'm going to tell you a quick little story here. This was probably, I think, the first year we were married. We were in California, and we were at a thrift store, and I was buying some nice slacks to preach in on a Sunday. And there was this place, it was a 99-cent store, dollar store, and they had really nice clothes. They were just flawed of some sort, and so they were selling these really good quality clothes for relatively cheap, maybe a small little hole, you know, in the pocket somewhere or something like that. And so we bought these pants, and Kelly looked, I thought I was looking pretty good, and Kelly looked at me in these pants. She said, wow, you look like $1 million, but you're only worth 99 cents. So I found my worth that day in the eyes of my wife. But in all seriousness this morning, what is our worth in the eyes of God? Do we even really know? Do we really understand what our worth is, your worth, my worth, in the eyes of God? What is our value? Can you put a number on it? Can you give me a figure of what we are worth? I love what G.K. Chesterton said or once observed when he said, think about this, the hardest thing to accept in the Christian religion is the great value it places on the individual soul. He might just be right. I don't know if it's the hardest, but it's one of the hardest things for us to really process the value that God places on every individual soul. That's everybody. From all times, from all races, from all generations, ones we like, the ones we didn't like. What is the value? I think it's safe to say that our worth in God's eyes is more than what we really know. We know a lot. But I think our value and your worth and my worth in God's eyes is more than what we really truly know. I want you to think about this. Those of you who have children, I'd like you to put a figure or a number on the worth of your children. Can you do that for me this morning? That's a silly question, isn't it? Who's going to put a worth, a value on their child, on their children? I would venture to say that most parents would give whatever they had to give for their children, right? Parents, you need to be not. Some of you go, no way. Here's a penny, you know. No, I'm just kidding, kids. What is their worth? I know that you would give your lives if it happened and came down to the moment where you had to give up whatever you had to give up to show what your children are worth. You'd give your life, dads. Moms, you would give your life if you had to do that. And you know, I got to thinking, God is our Father as Scripture reveals, and we are His sons and daughters. What is God willing to give? What is God willing to give for His children? We know from Scripture we were created by Him. We know we were created like Him. We know we were created for Him. Many Scriptures. We know Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26 and 27. We were created by God. We know we were created in His image, in His very likeness. And there's many passages of Scripture that reveal that we are here for Him, right? We're not our own people. We're not supposed to be our own. For example, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and following, that we were bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been purchased. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, you glorify God in your body. In other words, you live for God in your life, in your bodies. You're not your own. What is our value? What is our worth? You know, there are a couple passages that come to my mind from Jesus in Mark chapter 8, a familiar text starting in verse 36, and I believe it goes to verse 37, where Jesus, I think, is going to give us some insight into our worth or our value. He says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, what is Jesus teaching there? Jesus knows what man values, doesn't he? He knows what we value, what things are worth to us. The world is what we pursue. All that is in the world, right? We don't need to give details right now. But the world, what does it profit us if we gain it all? He says, but then we forfeit our soul. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I think Jesus is teaching and implying that there is nothing as valuable as the soul. And there's nothing that we can give for that. Whatever we gain, whatever we have. I think there's a comparison of values here. How about in viewed from a little different perspective, Matthew 10:28. We know that all of the disciples were persecuted from Scripture. We know that all of them died with the exception of John because of that. And Jesus would teach that. Paul would later on say that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So for Christians living out their faith, there is some form of persecution always. But remember in chapter 10, 28, early on, Jesus is teaching. He says, do not fear those who are able to kill the body, right? But are unable to kill the soul. He said, but rather fear Him, that is God, who is able to destroy both, right? Soul and body in hell. And I think He's revealing also there the value of the soul. Don't fear man who can take what you deem as very precious, your very own body. He cannot take you. He's also revealing the truth that God has control over both. That God is Lord over body and soul, who we are, that which He gave us on the inside, right? That which cannot be touched by man or even seen by man. So back to my question. How do you determine your worth? How do I determine my worth in the eyes of God? First of all, I think we need to start by saying and understanding that our worth in God's eyes is not determined by our goodness. Did you hear that? Because man tends to lean in that direction. My worth and your worth in the eyes of God isn't based or determined on your goodness. Right? On the good things in your life, on your good deeds, on your good words, on your goodness. Whatever goodness is in your life. That doesn't determine your worth in the eyes of God. Our worth really is seen and understood through the redemption story, isn't it? And don't get confused when someone says story or the Bible is a story. There are fairy tales, those stories that are not true, and there are stories that are true, and this is a true story. Amen, church? It's not a fairy tale. The redemption story from beginning to end is where we really begin to understand our worth. And if our worth was determined by our goodness, it would pose a major problem in the biblical witness. Redemption is the very idea, and it's been mentioned in the Lord's Supper, and we talk about it a lot. Not everybody understands it, but the idea of redemption is a buying back, right? A purchasing back. We know we were separated from God because of our sin. He is perfectly holy. We are sinful. There is a clear separation. He has to keep himself from that sin. Something had to remedy that. We know what that was. That was his son Jesus. And that's, simply put, the redemption story. That we are lost because of sin and a price had to be paid to bring us back. How many passages of Scripture are there that reveal this? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God's hand is not so short that he cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear us. Something had to happen because of sin. Paul, many years later, would reveal, some 750 years after Isaiah, right? Or plus years, Romans chapter 3:23, that Jew and Gentile are all in the same boat. Jews don't have an advantage. Man is in the same boat together, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That's why he said, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in that boat, short of the glory of God. Remember what Paul said in chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of those sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's something, that the wage and earning of death or of sin is death. We know that sin entered the world, and so our death entered into the world because of sin. Death spread to all men because all men sin. We also know that we have to face our own death because of sin. Right? We also know Jesus had to die for sin. The wages and earnings of sin is death. Every sin, whoever we are, wherever we are. If man's goodness matters in the redemption story, and that's what determines our worth, then what is the purpose of our Redeemer in the first place? Why would God give us a Redeemer? And I think the nature of God's goodness, which last week we talked about his holiness, right? The complete separation from him and us, his perfectness. I think that very goodness reveals our sinfulness and absolute dependence upon him, upon his sacrifice, upon the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Now, I haven't had you turn to many passages this morning. That's just the nature of this sermon. But I will turn you to a few passages if you want to turn over there quickly. You can go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 25, just showing you the goodness of God. And there's numerous passages on the goodness of God. God is good. We know really ultimately God alone is good. God is not impressed with man's goodness, as if he's doing something special. When man does good, he's doing what God wants him to do. In Psalm 25 and verse 8 and 9, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. But God is good. Good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is God. Go to Psalm 34. Now, if you remember the context of Psalm 34, remember when David pretended to be crazy before King Abimelech? And the king let him go, and he was freed, and this psalm is all about that. That's the background of this. He blesses the Lord, he praises the Lord, he boasts in the Lord. Jump down to verse 8 and listen to what David said. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." And sometime this week, go back and read all of Psalm 34, really about the very goodness of God. There's one moment in Jesus' ministry early on that I think illustrates this point of goodness as well, the goodness of God. Remember that young man who was filthy rich? Bible calls him the rich young ruler. He was filthy rich. He had all kinds of money and land and respectfully, he comes running to Jesus and says to him, "Good teacher." That's what the text says. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Why do you call me good?" He says, "There's only one good." I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. But there's only one good, God alone. Now, does that mean Jesus wasn't good? No, we know he was. But man is not good in his nature. God is good. And that's what he was revealing there. Our worth, our value in God's eyes is never determined by our goodness. Next, our worth is never determined by our intelligence or our knowledge. And some of us are saying, thank goodness. Our worth in God's eyes isn't determined by how much we know. God is not impressed how much you know, because he knows a lot more. Our worth is not determined by how intelligent I am. Now, this is not just a problem in our day and age, in our times. Matter of fact, when you go back and you study Gnosticism, you see the same thing. Now, it is true, this doesn't mean that our knowledge and intelligence or our knowledge is not important. That our knowledge of God's word isn't essential in our relationship. That we must know God and his ways. But our worth is not in that knowledge. And as I said, well, if you go back and you look at Romans chapter 10, 17, we know that our faith comes by hearing, so there is knowledge in that, and we grow in our faith through our knowledge. We know in Hebrews 11, 6 that without that faith and that knowledge of him which builds our faith and grows our faith, it is impossible to please God. We know all that. But as you go back and you study, as I mentioned, Gnosticism, which basically at the surface of Gnosticism was the belief in a higher intelligence. What they called a superior knowledge. And the problem was not that they didn't believe in Christ, but they took it beyond Christ. That there's more to it than Christ. That's a problem. Anytime you go beyond Christ, remember what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 3, when he said that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus. All of the treasures that God has of our knowledge for us and wisdom for us is found in Jesus. So where's the need for a superior knowledge or intelligence? You're taking it too far if you go beyond Christ. You are missing completely your worth and value if you go beyond Christ. Remember, our worth is never determined by our intelligence or knowledge. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. I don't know if there is mentioned in the Bible a church that had more problems. The Corinthians had issues, didn't they? He starts this letter by writing that he wants them to be unified. Right? Verse 10 is the key. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." Boy, they were a mile away from that. They were a church with serious issues and problems. But I want you to listen to what Paul said in chapter 1, where he talks about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. It begins in verse 18, but we'll start in verse 20. Let's just do a little reading here. Paul says, "Where then is the wise man?" Now remember, we're talking about our worth being in our knowledge. Okay? What happens when our worth is in our knowledge? We begin to brag, don't we? We begin to boast. As Paul says, knowledge has the tendency, not always, but it has the tendency to puff us up. Right? I always use the balloon analogy. Puff, blows, 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 and if it blows up too much, it pops, right? Paul said, "Therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." But he says in verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Where's the knowledgeable ones? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The message of the cross, right? "For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Doesn't mean that God is foolish at all. Shows the separation between us and God. No comparison. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God." We're all on equal footing here, right? "But by his doing," notice who's doing? God's doing. "You are in Christ." Not by your doing. His doing, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Boy, we go on and do a sermon on every one of these points. Righteousness of God, the sanctification being set apart for his service, redemption, which is part of the topic of this morning. "So that," verse 31, "just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." We're here to boast in God, aren't we, church? Not in ourselves. Not in our goodness. Not in our knowledge or intelligence or faith. We're here to boast and boast in God. 2 Peter 1, 3, Peter said, "Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So through his very knowledge. How about chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? Jump over there real quick, and then we'll move on from this point. We know this is the love chapter, right? It's not really a wedding passage, and we know that. We know that the spiritual gifts were going to the head of those Christians, and Paul is saying there needs to be love there. Don't let these things go to your head. Out of faith, hope, and love, we know what the greatest is, right, church? Love, he says, is the greatest. Now, I want you to think about this, because he says, without love, it profits us nothing. Profits us nothing. Remember, he says, starting in verse 1, "If I speak as the tongue of men or of angels," and that would be beautiful if you had the ability to speak in that tongue. Of angels, angelic beings. "But you do not have love," he says, "I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, an annoying thing, a pointless thing. If I have the gifts of prophecy," spiritual gifts, right? These are, I believe, the miraculous. "But if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries," and listen to what he says next, "and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, he says, I'm a nobody. Actually, he says, I'm nothing. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, sounds like a pretty good person. And then to top all that off, he's willing to give his life. If I surrender my body to be burned, that's the ultimate sacrifice. But he says, if I do not have love, it profits me what? This doesn't profit me. So we have to understand that our worth is never determined by our intelligence and our knowledge of God's word. And lastly, our worth is never determined, and this ties into our faith, right? Our worth is never determined by our commitment to Him. Don't miss this point. Your worth to God is not based on your commitment to God. That's not how He determines your worth. You see, our commitment doesn't reveal our worth. Now, our commitment is important. Don't miss that. Our worth is independent of our commitment. Our worth is independent, hear me, of anything we do. Anything. Our worth in God's eyes doesn't change just because we do or don't do. But here's what we need to understand on this. Even though our worth isn't determined on our commitment to Him, we have to understand also our worth is not our ticket to heaven. Your worth is not your ticket. Your worth is not how you get to God. We need to understand that. Our worth is independent of that. Jesus is always the ticket to heaven. Amen? Jesus is always our ticket to heaven. Apart from Him and the blood of Christ, apart from His blood, we don't have a relationship with God. But that shows that our worth, our very worth, is not determined by our commitment. Listen, think of this for just a minute. If all souls are God's, and they are, Bible says it. All souls are mine, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 18. Soul of the Father, soul of the Son, the soul that sins will die. Everybody's soul is God's. God gave it. If all souls are God's and all souls are valuable, and if there is, as the Bible says, on one side a heaven, I don't know what that picture is like. I only have a few passages of scriptures as you do. It's glorious, it's beautiful, it's glorious beyond, it's in the presence of God, Jesus, and it's glorious. But the Bible also paints a picture on the other side of a hell. And if all souls are God's, and all souls are valuable, hell is going to hold valuable souls. Hell is going to house people that are worth a lot to God. Not just heaven. You know, it's very easy for me as a human in my frustration and weakness to look at people and say, man, they're worthless. You ever done that? Come on, you know you have. You know, their actions might be worthless. But in God's eyes, they're not worthless, whoever they are. And so we have to understand that sin, which is our problem, whatever level you want to put it as, at, sin never made a man worthless. Church, it only makes him lost. Sin doesn't make us worthless to God. That's the whole thing about Jesus, right? So what are you worth? What are you worth? According to the scriptures, we know that we are worth dying for. That's why we're here today, to remember His death and His burial and His resurrection and that hope that we have that we're going to overcome death too through the blood of Jesus and through His power. He promises that. We do not grieve as those who do not have hope, as Paul said, right?
Remember in 1 John, we're going to wrap this up here. But remember in 1 John chapter 2 when John is writing about the Advocate. And he says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, which you're going to, we know that. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, that is one who walks alongside Jesus Christ the righteous. And John says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but he also says for those of the whole world. That's all inclusive. In chapter 4 and verse 10 of that same letter, John will write these words, and this is love, not that we love God. Don't think it's because you love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Go study that word propitiation. You've heard me talk about it a lot, but that is what we see in Jesus, that offering that turns away that deserved wrath and anger and judgment of God upon us and turned it and placed it upon Jesus for us. That's what propitiation is. So what are we worth? We were worth dying for. So understand, our worth is not determined by our goodness. Our worth is not determined by our intelligence and our knowledge and our faith. And our worth is not determined by our commitment. It was determined by the price that God was willing to pay for you. That's what anything's worth, isn't it? What we're willing to pay. What was God willing to pay? And I want you to meditate and think about that this week. What are you worth in God's eyes? Not in your eyes, but in God's eyes. And then we need to strive to act in accordance to our worth. Let's bow and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we gather as a family again today and we thank you for this moment. We again ask God that, as always, that you give us eyes to see, that you give us ears to hear, and that you give us hearts that'll accept your ways and that'll accept our worth. Father, help remove the fog of this world and the confusion of this world. And as always, we pray that you give us clarity of you and your will and an active faith to live out that will as best we can. Thank you for revealing in Jesus what our worth is to you. We love you and we offer this prayer in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. That's the lesson in this morning. As always, we offer an invitation. If we can encourage you or pray for you, we want to do that. Maybe you're at the point of your life right now, you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian. You want to put on your Lord in baptism, become part of the church, the body of Christ. This is a time that we would ask that you come forward. As we stand, let's sing the invitation song. We have heard.